In the book of Philemon, just before Hebrews, I mentioned last week that we may begin a study, and we're going to do just that. I want to begin this study just with an introduction to the letter. I know time is moving on, but we're going to read together all the letter. Philemon, beginning to read at verse 1. Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual to the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Now therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This morning, I believe it is our privilege to begin a study in this portion of God's Word, which, although short, is profound in its own right. It is one of the four prison epistles that Paul wrote while he was imprisoned in Rome, along with Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians. And scholars tell us, like those letters, it was written somewhere around the date of 60 AD. As its name suggests, it was written to a man by the name of Philemon. This man was a man who inhabited or lived in Colossae and was a member of the church at Colossae. And although Paul had never been to that town, as we're well aware,
he somehow knew this man. Now, we don't know the precise details, but verse 19 makes it fairly clear that at some point he had met this man, indeed was instrumental in leading Philemon to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many scholars believe that they somehow met while Paul was spending his time in Ephesus during the 3 years that he ministered there. He was a very wealthy man. There are a number of indications to that, even in this little letter. He had servants were by no means an easy thing to keep. It meant that you were very wealthy, it meant that you had much money. Also, you'll see here that he was the one who opened his house to the church. That the believers there in Colossae actually met in his home. So he was a wealthy man. Paul here writes this letter to him, I don't believe ever thinking that was going to become part of the canon of Scripture. Most of his letters involve the practical and doctrinal elements of helping us to grow in the Lord. But this letter is very different. It's short, it's concise, and it deals with a particular aspect of something of concern for this man. It was that he wanted to bring a reconciliation between this man Philemon and a man by the name of Onesimus. Now, Onesimus was at one point a slave of Philemon. You will have picked that up, no doubt, through the reading of the letter. And during the time that he was a slave to him, he wasn't a Christian. He didn't know the Lord. And no doubt he was, at times, found among those meetings together in Philemon's home, maybe reluctantly having to gather together for the preaching of God's word. But he wasn't a believer. And at some point or other, we aren't given the details, but he stole from Philemon. When he stole from him, he ran away, no doubt fraying for his life, in trying to hide from those who would no doubt be seeking for him. He fled to Rome, many, many hundreds of miles away. And in the sovereign plan and purpose of God, we cannot put it down to anything other than that, Onesimus was to meet with the great Apostle Paul. That was to have an impact on his life. He went to Rome looking for a new life, and he got more than he bargained for, because he'd come to have and experience a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul led him to a saving knowledge of the Savior. And at some point, possibly before, but most likely after his conversion, Onesimus told Paul what had happened. Told him the story. Told him of how he was a slave to Philemon. And how he had stolen from him and ran away. No doubt, Paul was surprised that here was a man whom he didn't know at all and just come into contact with, and indeed was a man who was a slave to another man that many years prior he had led to the Lord. No doubt the Lord's hand was upon it indeed. And immediately it plunged Paul into somewhat of a predicament. You see, a slave in those days was literally owned by their master. They had no rights, they had little privileges, and basically, as far as the law was concerned, Onesimus was Philemon's property. He could do with him as he pleased. If the need arose, and if he decided to take his life, he could without consequence. The law would not punish him for that. Roman law had become very aggressive against disobedient slaves. People had taken that to great degrees. The reason for that, we are told, is because of some slave revolts that had occurred in the past. So the law allowed masters to be very harsh against their slaves, to put off anyone who might try to revolt against them. After stealing from his master and running away, one could not rule out that death was on the cards for Onesimus should he be caught. And herein is the problem. For Onesimus to stay with Paul would have been illegal. Paul would have been breaking the law. He would have been hiding a man, hiding a refuge, hiding a fugitive. On the other hand, Should he send him back to his master, his good brother, his friend, a Christian, may have had his life taken from him. As important as these things are, and no doubt they were a burden to the Apostle Paul, I feel that by reading this letter, there was something that burdened him even more than those things. The burden that was weighing upon the great Apostle Paul was simply that now there was a breach of the unity that there ought to be between Christians. There's no doubt whatsoever that in the household of Philemon, should the name Onesimus come up, there would be great displeasure, and there would not be any thoughts of kindness or good remembrance of that man. There would be anger, there would be hatred, there would be disappointment. And this breach of the unity that there should be between all Christians, no matter what continent we're in, caused Paul great sorrow. And so he saw that there was only one answer. That was to try and bring the unity. To send Onesimus back to his master and to try and make sure that by whatever means possible, these men got on to good terms. That they loved one another as brethren ought to in the Lord. The overall theme of this letter is, as many will be aware, that of forgiveness. That's what is being taught. That's what's being enforced. That's what Paul is trying to bring about. He's trying to bring about an act of forgiveness. One had done another wrong. Now it was time to forgive. But there are some themes in this letter before we get into a verse-by-verse study of it that I want to look at with you this morning. First theme I want us to see is the theme of redemption. It was possible under Roman law for a slave to buy back his freedom or for someone to buy his freedom. This act of being bought out of slavery paints a wonderful picture of precisely what had happened to Onesimus in a spiritual sense. Onesimus was a man who was enslaved by his sin. That is clear. He stole from his master. On top of many other sins, no doubt he was guilty of. And he ran away against his master's will. And he came to Rome, many hundreds of miles away, enslaved to sin as a child of the devil. But upon meeting the Apostle Paul, and more importantly upon meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, he was to be set free from this slavery. He was to find life and liberty and joy that the gospel brings. He was to find in Christ a relationship that would reconcile him to a holy God and see him stand perfectly in spite of his own sins. By dying on the cross for Onesimus, Christ had purchased a sure freedom for him. However, Christ had done the very same thing for Philemon. Philemon too was a sinner. There is nothing righteous in him. He had filthy rags and nothing more than that to offer up toward God. And that's made very clear because he realized that in coming to saving faith in the Lord himself. He saw himself as a sinner one day. He saw himself as one who could not stand right before God. And he embraced the Savior. Christ had brought redemption for him as well. You just turn over to Hebrews 2 verse 11. It says there, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." What a wonderful verse outlining the unity that there is between everyone who comes to faith in Christ. That both he which sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, both God and the believer are all of one. For which cause the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call them brethren. And as the Son of God looked upon these two men, as he looked upon the runaway slave, as he looked upon the great wealthy man Philemon, he looked upon two men that he could say, "Where his brothers?" They had been redeemed. And that's a wonderful thing to note as we look at this letter. The God of glory could look at two sinners in very different social classes and see them as his brethren. Praise God. And although enslaved in sin, each of us who are blood washed come to know the power of the blood of Christ in redeeming our souls. Thank God we've been bought with a price. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood for sinners like you and me. I wonder, have we meditated on that this week? I wonder, since we last met here, has there been a delight to remember Calvary? How quick we are to forget this. Philemon and Onesimus were redeemed people, and the theme is very clearly there in the letter. But there's also a theme of faith. I may be wrong, but I'm guessing that before Onesimus ever met Paul, and more importantly, before he ever met Christ, he lived a rather miserable existence. He was full of guilt, no doubt, at least to some degree, of what he had done. That's why he ran away. He's also full of fear. No doubt the whole time that he was running away, he was looking over his shoulder. That's the reason he ran hundreds of miles away in the hope that no one would find him. You imagine the peace that he experienced when he put his trust in the Lord. When he was taught by the apostle that by placing his faith implicitly in the Son of God, every single one of his sins were washed under the blood. Gone. Never to be remembered against him anymore. Cast, as it were, behind the Lord's back. Into the sea of his forgetfulness. No doubt the Apostle Paul opened the Old Testament and revealed to him such wonderful scriptures. But here this guilty slave was now standing before a holy God. Pure, clean, holy. He now knew eternal rest. And no doubt he was rejoicing. When Paul hears his full story and tells him that he must go back, I cannot help but think of what must have been going through Onesimus' mind. What if he was arrested on the way back? There were in those days those who were who had the job of finding slaves who had run away, catching people, those who tried to flee from their masters. And when they brought them back, they received a reward, so they were very diligent in doing their job. What if during the long journey back, someone recognized Onesimus? And before he could explain, before they would even have time to understand, he may have been killed or brought before the law. And no doubt there may have been many evil things come upon him. What if, on the other hand, Philemon, once he reached there, valued justice over mercy? That Philemon, by right, by the law, would take out what he had the right to do upon him for stealing from him, from running away from him. That he let the full impact of the law and what he was capable of doing come upon his head. What if that occurred? There's no doubt these things went through his mind. And to go back through that long, perilous journey, no doubt would have been difficult for him. But he did it. He did it. And that displays very clearly a marvelous trust in God by Onesimus. It displays that this young believer, inexperienced in the Lord though he may have been, realized that God was in control and that God would not be mistaken in his life. You picture him travelling the hundreds of miles back to Colossae holding this letter, making sure the rain would not fall upon it. The letter was all he had. If he did not have the letter to show to Philemon, who knows what would happen to him. The letter here that he held was the thing that may bring him pardon, that may bring him reconciliation with his master. Holding this, wondering the whole time what was ahead of him. All Onesimus could do was what Peter outlines in 1 Peter 4:19, commit the keeping of his soul to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. It may not be life and death scenarios that we're faced with day by day. It may not be scenarios like Onesimus was faced with that we find ourselves in sometimes. But nonetheless, I believe that we all, at times, find ourselves in circumstances whereby we do not want to face the music. We do not want to face people or face whatever it is that is ahead of us. And it's in those times we need to learn to trust God. Onesimus, a young believer, was able to trust God even though his life was at stake. And sometimes we have to go in maybe to work, knowing that we have disappointed our boss, knowing that we're going to have to face what is coming our way. Sometimes there is a difficulty in the family, in the home. Maybe there is a loved one that's going through a hardship and you go round to the house. You don't want to do it, but you have to do it. Maybe there's times even for church leaders where they have to discipline people and they don't like doing that. They're afraid of what might come the way. Well, the people turn their back on the church and go somewhere else. Maybe sometime there has to be something dealt with. And there's a fear in the preacher's heart that there may be a split. Who knows? There are times when we feel these things. And yet, in all those times, we have to learn to trust in God. That's what we get from this letter. The theme of faith. Trusting God, knowing that God will do no harm no matter what occurs in our lives. Then thirdly, there's a theme of emancipation. Onesimus was in debt to Philemon due to what he had stolen from him. And it appears to be clear from the letter that he did not have what was necessary to pay back to his master. What a picture that is of you and me. We stand before a holy God. He requires that in order to be reconciled to Him and to be known by Him, apart from Christ, we must keep the full demands of the law. And none of us can. We are in debt. The Bible is very clear that sin is often pictured as debt against God. Every day when we do that which is disobedience before God, commit sin, grieve Him, commit iniquity in His presence, every time we do that, we're mounting debt before God. And we stand before Him guilty. We stand before Him in debt and we cannot repay. Look at verses 17 through 19. What Paul says here. He says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him that is Onesimus as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. These words could just as well have been said by the Saviour. You put yourself there in Onesimus' shoes. And see what Paul says is something that may come from the lips of the Saviour. What the Saviour would say to the Father with all his debt on our lives. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Christ, have written it with my own hand. I will repent. That is the very thing that the Saviour has done. He has emancipated us. He has liberated us. He has removed the guilt that is upon us. And He has said that by saying to the Father, I will repay it. If there's a debt, I will pay it. Put that on my account. And there at Calvary, that account was paid for. Turn back, will you please, to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7. All my state shall Tychius declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. You see what Paul is saying here in this letter? It makes it clear that Philemon, or rather Onesimus, did not go alone on his journey to Colossae. He went with another. Paul sent another with him, this man, Tychius, that went with him. And this man brought with him the letter that we have to Colossae. This letter here that we have, that we know as Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Now if you look at that letter, and you see what the apostle Paul had to write with it, you'll see some of the things that were being said in the hearing of Philemon, possibly while he was wondering what to do with Onesimus. For example, in chapter 2 and the verse 13 and 14. Here he is, some Lord's Day, maybe seeking the counsel of God, wondering how he should deal with this runaway servant. Colossians 2, 13 and 14, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What a word that would have been for Philemon. How will I deal with this man? Then look at chapter 3 and the verse 13. Saying, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I have no idea whether Paul wrote Colossians before he wrote the letter to Philemon. What an appropriate word there was for Philemon in wondering how to deal with this slave. Paul tells him to entreat him, or to deal with him as a brother in the Lord. Not merely as a slave, but as a brother. And then the other letter that would have been read in their hearing, he is told, he is commanded to forbear one another, forgive one another, as Christ forgave you. No doubt, Philemon got the message that he knew what the will of the Lord was. Now, no doubt it was difficult for him to make that decision to not punish Onesimus. Other slaves may have thought that he would be a soft touch. They would get away in the future with the things that they may do. They may steal and get away with it. But I believe that Philemon knew what the right thing was to do, that God would honour his decision not to punish Onesimus, to forgive him as Christ had forgiven him for his sins. You have here a theme of emancipation. And as the Lord has delivered us, and delivered us, and forgiven us, and kept us, so we are to remember that when we look at our fellow brethren. This short letter unites all the blood bought together, regardless of class or colour. I cannot help but think of Revelation in the chapter 5. You see the two different scales of
social class between these two men. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we read there, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." These two men, so different, having harmed one another, having quarrelling, having difficulty, having some breach of trust between one another, in spite of that, they could come and they could sing this great song that they were redeemed by the blood. And in spite of their social class differences, they both had been redeemed. They both had been reconciled. And they both had been made kings and priests, put in a position to reign with God. Never, believer, find yourself falling foul of looking at people by their class, that the world may put them on. In heaven there is no slavery. In heaven there is no racism. In heaven there is no elitism. We are bought by one blood. And we are one body. And eternally we're going to praise the Lamb together. As we go through this letter, no doubt it's going to search our hearts, where we will have to ask the question, are we a forgiving people? Are we willing to forgive those who have wronged us? Especially our brethren. That's the main thing. Although there is a lot of other things to learn from it. And I would ask you to pray that as we study, as I study, as we come together each Lord's Day to look at this little letter, that we might anticipate God teaching us something from it. I wonder what our song is. I wonder, is our song even this day, praise unto God for His redemption of our souls? May it be so, for His glory. Amen.